It's good to be with you this morning. Thankful to have the opportunity to meet again with Brentwood Hills, and I would certainly ask that you would remember me at the time that I would stand up here before you. I'm still in my sister on the way up here. I've never, and I'm sure you've heard this, and this is probably a cliche saying from a lot of the old minister of the Baptist Church, but I've never felt comfortable being in this position. You say that might sound odd, maybe. Maybe it does sound odd, but I'll just say that I'm thankful to be here. I've never thought in a million years when I was growing up that I'd find myself in a position like this, and I'm not going to get up here and preach to John Mark. I just want to say this, and I'll pray to get myself out of the way. But as it is, this is where I'm at, and I trust it's by the deliverance of God and by His providential guidance. And I would beg an interest in your prayers, whatever time that I would continue to stand in this place, that you would beg that God would be with me and bless my attempt to give you a message this morning. Thankful to see you here. Thankful that you set aside the time of life to come and seek the better things. That you've come to meet in a meeting house. That you've come to serve and to sing. I trust it's the Spirit of God that's in you that's brought you here. And that's the very thing that I have on my mind this morning, will be the Spirit of God. And actually, it'll be the things of man and the things of God. But this will be, if there was a course given in the Primitive Baptist Church, it's probably 101. So, and I would, again, ask that you would remember me in your prayers. And the 1 Corinthians letter is where I want to start. And it'll be a very familiar place, probably the more familiars of the old church. Second chapter. And what I want to try to do is break down the distinction between the Lord's chosen and those that are not. Again, I understand and I realize this is a fundamental doctrine, but it's a doctrine still that must be taught because we have little ones in our midst, and so the benefit is always good. As a matter of fact, we had one that we just baptized that was 8 years of age, and as he was coming up to the front of the church house, the scripture came to my mind that there's a couple of places there where they brought infants, another place of children. So I suppose it's two different gospels. It's all one picture. So they brought infants and children to the Lord for him to bless them. And his disciples forbade him, said, not so. And he said, it said in the scriptures, with this he was much displeased. Now, for the Lord to be displeased is one thing. But here, where the little children was concerned, he said he was much displeased. And he said, unless you receive the kingdom of God as one of these little children, you shall not enter therein. So while it's always refreshing, I understand to hear a man when he's blessed with God set sail in the deep. This morning my intention is to stay in the shallows. So please bear with me. In the second chapter, Paul is speaking, and he is going to make a great distinction between the wisdom or the faculties of man. The things of man are basically what a man knows in his mind and in his heart. It's what a man comprehends. It's what he knows by the natural senses. It's what his so-called intellect or cognitive abilities would allow him to get to. It's a point that in this life has a limit. Now, God has blessed his people not with a limit in their understanding of the kingdom of God. Because, you see, our citizenship takes hold here and now, but there is no limit to the knowledge that we associate ourselves with. Man's knowledge is very limited. If we're comparing and contrasting, man's knowledge is ridiculously incomparable to those things of God. God said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is saying, I dwell at a level that your natural mind and abilities is totally impossible to get to. So then how do we get to it? What does it take for one, what does it take for a person who's interested in the things of God, what does it take for them to get there? Well, as I said before, we're not going to get there while this body has not changed, but the birth of the Spirit is that your citizenship begins here and now, and you can see those things that are out there through a glass darkly. There's great benefit to be had in this low ground of sin and sorrow to know the things of the truth. Matter of fact, that is the only thing that we have in this life that's going to give us any joy at all. The things of the truth is where the people of God want to be, because that's where we get our strength. It says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together. But you guys have not done that. Y'all have come together in this place, in this meeting house, to assemble yourselves before a holy and just God. You are the royal diadems and the crown of God. You are the called. You are the bought and paid for of the Lord himself. And so it's reason why he commands this to be, that we not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, because he understands our condition. David said, remember me, Lord. Remember our frame, that it's but dust. He understands how fragile that we are in this life. And as fragile as we are as being children of the Most High God, there is never more complex creature in all of God's creation than a child of grace. And I say that because, not that it's not blatantly obvious, but if I can, there is one creature among God's inhabitants that has great conflict, and that's a child of grace. I say that there's not great conflict in the minds of those that are not that in them don't dwell the love of God, because they have one agenda. There's no conflict with that. But those that are born of the Spirit of God, those that have come to the knowledge of understanding by the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's great conflict. There always will be, because as long as this world turns around, there's going to be enmity between those things which are of God and those things which are of the world. And what Paul is going to clearly declare here is that he had a knowledge, but it wasn't after, he had an understanding rather, but it wasn't after knowledge, but the vain traditions of his fathers. They had taken the law, and they had added to and taken away so many times from it, it was far from what it was delivered as being. Because it suited their own cause, it suited their own ways. There was my profession in life is everything that I look at evolves around a code. It's a building code, and that code changes every 3 years. That's a living document, living and breathing. I don't like that terminology, by the way, but that's what that is. That changes with the wind. 3 years from now, what might not be good is good, and 3 years from now, what's good now is not going to be good then. It's just the way it is. That's the way it works. This is not so. Praise God. This is not so. It's not fickle. God is not changeable. His word, therefore, is not changeable. His law, by the way, is not changeable. It's still good. It's still just. It's still holy. But thanks be to God, we're not bound by the penalty of the law any longer. Okay, that's not what I want to get to. But let's start reading chapter 2 here. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." Now, he had excellent speech. He understood multiple languages. This was not a man that was didn't have a great aptitude. This man had a tremendous aptitude. He was the guy that was picked for the job to go take care of this sect of the Christians, because they were infecting the land as such, and that this was the man to get there from here, according to his constituents. He was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. He was a man that was he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, after his own description, that he was a born of the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But also, he said later on, among sinners, he was chief. That was a drastic turn, wasn't it? You see, he started off in the ways of the world. He started off in the ways of man. He started off, much like us, after our own sort. You see, because when I come forth out of the womb, Job says, I speak lies. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. You know, nobody had to teach me to lie. Nobody had to teach my kids, my two boys who are now teenagers, nobody had to teach them to lie. I didn't teach them that. But that was born in them. They came forth from the womb speaking lies. You say, well, that's not a very good thing to say about your kids. Well, they would agree with that, because they've been in trouble for lying. I have been in trouble for lying. I would agree with that too. It's very easy to do the things that are not good. It's very easy to go the shortcut route. And as I heard a preacher say recently, the shortcut sometimes is the long cut. Maybe you remember that brother over there in the old school church. And I'll say amen to that. I had I'll break this down. I might have told the story to you before, but bear with me here. My oldest son was about, he wasn't even able to totally walk yet. He could pull himself up on the couch and kind of go sideways on the couch. And there was a piece of meat that I realized had been left on a saucer or a cup or a plate there. And I knew that if he got to that piece of meat, he wasn't yet able to chew that up and swallow. But he saw it. And this is interesting. He got up on that couch, and he looked at that plate, and I was over there, not very far off from there, and he looked at me with a smile. And that told me I knew exactly where he was going. And so I just acted like I didn't pay him no attention. But I realized what he was going to do. And he started kind of doing like this. So he's excited, you know. And he started moving on over there. And he stopped. And I said, "No, son." And he stopped. And he looked at me. Now, this was one of his first lessons in life. And I thought, okay. And because I always try. I'm not the ideal dad. I'm not ever going to claim to be. But I always try to go into prayer before I discipline. Sometimes, you know, children are totally different. Not everyone you can handle the same way. I totally understand. I'm one of 8. My dad was one of 15. And I said, "No, son." And he stopped. And he looked at me. And he realized he hadn't heard that tone before. And then he smiled real big and kind of did a little dance. And he moved over a little closer to it. And I said, "No." And then something changed. It was really interesting. He grit his little fist and said, like that. Now, I didn't teach him to do that. That was blatant disobedience, blatant objection to what I was telling him not to do. And what did he do? He reached over there for it. And when that happened, I got him on the back of the hand. I didn't get him that hard. He kind of, you know, he got, and my dad always told me, you know, whatever it takes to get the attention of a child. So every child's different, whatever it takes. And I got him, you know, and he did that little grunt thing again, and he reached for it one more time, and I got him pretty good the second time, and then he kind of whimpered and whined, and I said, "No." And he fell down on his bottom, and he crawled off this way. I took the, well, a day or two passed, and some very similar something happened. He got into something where he wasn't supposed to, and Dad said, "Son, no." And he smiled, and he got down on his rock, and he went the other direction. I had to teach him right from wrong. I had to teach him what was better for him. He didn't have any idea. He didn't have no idea that when he got a hold of that piece of meat, he was going to choke. Because I promise you, that piece of meat is about that big, and his little throat wasn't going to be able to, his teeth weren't going to, he didn't have enough of them to chew it up. And that's the way it is with our Father in heaven. We're at a certain stage in life where we don't understand when we're really in a situation that's dangerous or that's not good for us. Or that will hurt us rather than help us. We have a Father that sees all things, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of heaven and earth, that has a interest in His children. His pleasure resides in them. It says that I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, my friends, if the God of heaven and earth has an expected end for His people, you can rest assured that what He declares is going to come to pass, and that that the goodness that He has for His people is going to be realized. Now, here's the thing. You can say, "Well, you know, I believe that you can't lose your salvation." Amen. You can't lose your salvation. But you can sure lose your peace in it. That piece of your salvation can be taken from you. If you go the way of the world and not the way of God, why would He bless you with His joy and His peace and His love and His goodness? Now, His love's always abides. Let me back out of that one. But why would He bless you and your circumstance if you're rebelling against Him? If my son kept on and I let him have that meat, that's going to do him harm. I'm not going to do that. And I, being evil, know how to do good things to my children. Can you imagine what good things God will do for His? I say evil. You say, "Well, John Mark, you're not evil." Yes, I am. In this flesh, let's get it straight. In this flesh, my natural propensity is nothing but sheer evil. It's wickedness. It's defilement. All these things, you say, "Well, are you really like that?" Yes, I'm really like that. In the natural man, I'm really like that. I say this fearfully minded because we're not supposed to be engaged in the things of natural man. We're supposed to be walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Okay, so going on. Chapter 2 here. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, though we had it, or of wisdom, though we had it, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Notice it's God's testimony. It's not Paul's testimony. It's God's testimony. The truth that we have that's declared unto you, I trust by somebody called God, I hope, is not my testimony. It's not the testimony of Paul that or whoever wrote this letter for Paul. It is the testimony of God. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the record that God bare of His Son. Now then, what you come to do, to worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Therefore, if you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot worship Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. And according to the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You cannot please God without faith. And so, therefore, you come, I trust, to fellowship, to love one another, to love God first and foremost, to worship and to be thankful and to be joyous and to be happy in the Spirit because you're born of it. Now, no one is going to have a desire to want to come and know the things of God if you're not born of the Spirit. It's just not, I mean, think about that. You say, "Well, everybody has a little bit of faith." That's not what the Bible teaches. Not every man has faith. That's what the Bible teaches. Not every man has faith. Yeah, but it's up to them to get it, isn't it? It's a product of the Spirit. It's a product. It's a byproduct of the Spirit, right? Being born of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the tree. You'll know them by the trees. A good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, nor can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. But you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them. How many times have you been to a different church, Old Baptist, and you say, man, they were just the lovingest folks I've ever met. Thank God, with the exception of maybe a couple of people, most of the churches that I've ventured to and been blessed to be part to visit have been the same type of folks. Loving, long-suffering folks. Folks that put up with me for an hour in the stand. And those are the most loving folks. That's my testimony. That's some of the most loving folks that I know. Matter of fact, the people that I want to be with the most are the saints of God. Why? Because in them is Christ. See, I see when I look out, if I'm looking in the Spirit like I'm supposed to be doing, when I see your faces and your eyes, I'm supposed to see bought and paid for children of God. That is, the Lord that I serve loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that he would live, that he would die, and that he would be raised again for you. You are bought and paid for. Know ye not that you're bought and paid for? That you're bought with a price, for you're not your own? It says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's purchased you body, soul, and spirit. That purchase made on the cross was not just for the spirit. It was made body, soul, and spirit. And there is scripture for that. I don't know that we'll get to that or not, but going forward here. So Paul comes and says, this is the testimony of God. He said, I don't come to you with excellency of speech, though he had it, because again, he had a great aptitude. And by the way, the Bible teaches this, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice this, he says it in his heart. In his mind, you can tell somebody all day long about the excellency of the wisdom of men, about the excellent speech of men's wisdom. You can teach and you can be the greatest orator, or whatever you want to call it. You can be the greatest influence physically, and people can jump up and jump out and in this way and that way, but if it's not the Spirit of God, it's not going to do you a lick of good. That the fool has said in his heart, it's a heart condition, right? That's not one I coined. I borrowed that one. This guy's problem is his head. He may know it in his head, but he doesn't know it here. How do you get to know it here is the question. And if I don't get going here, I'm going to run out of time quick. Okay, this is the answer. I hope we're going to get to the answer here. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Complete turnaround from before. He says, now I know where it's at. When he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That man that was smitten with blindness, and he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do, was a different man now. At that point already, something different was in him. And I'm going to get to the Galatian letter here in just a second. Matter of fact, let's just go there before I forget. I'm going to have to speed this up just a little bit. Let's go to the Galatians first chapter. I want you to. This is one that I use a lot when folks. Now I'm not. I don't want to step on anybody's toes here. So please, I'm going to beg your forgiveness if I do here. But I'm going to say it because it's true. A lot of people like to take weight in the day that they knew about Christ. Somehow they like dates and times and places. What relevancy is there in what date or time I was born of the Spirit? How is that relevant at all, other than for bragging rights? How in the world? And we know it's not by. It says, lest any man should boast. If you're not supposed to boast about it, then it's really not that important, the time or the day. What's really important is that it happened. It could be on your deathbed. It could be when you're early on in life. It could be midlife. It could be any time. As long as it happens, is evidence that you're bought and paid for. Okay, here is a time frame. People want to say, well, when are you born of the Spirit? When am I going to be born of the Spirit? If the fact that you have a concern about it is good evidence already that something has changed in you. If you're genuinely concerned about that, that's a good evidence already that you're born of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you would have no care in the world about it. Matter of fact, you wouldn't even want to be associated with people talking about a God that you can't see, hear, or know. Because you can't see or hear or know him without being born of the Spirit. Okay. So in this Galatian letter, first chapter, verse 13, let's read just a little bit here. Verse 13, first chapter of Galatians. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now that's what he was guilty of. So the next time we start talking about this person is really not a good person, and you're putting yourself above him, think about this man. Think about how this man was. And are you better than this man? I have to ask myself, am I better than this man? You would laugh. And well, so. He says, how beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. How easy it is for us to pass judgment on people. It's very easy. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now here's the time frame. This is the way he was. He would have stayed on that course, my friends. He would have stayed in that path. He would have gone in that direction until something stopped him. This is how it is. That had the natural propensity is you want to justify all that you have. You're not really that bad of a person. You're not really as bad as what those holy rollers are telling you. I mean, worm of the dust, really? I mean, are we really that bad? Yeah. A waster of the church, a persecutor of the church, a murderer of the church. He was pretty bad, right? Where does that put me at? Pretty bad. Okay, here's the time frame. He would have stayed on that course. I would have stayed on the course I was on. You would have stayed on the course you were on. Listen, given the choice, you would have stayed on that course. Saul was happy where he was at. But the Lord wasn't happy with Saul because he was bought and paid for. But when it pleased God. Now, we could stop right there, and I'm gonna fill in. The next part of that is a fill-in, but let's just read 15 and 16. Let's just get in context. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. You see that? There's a time frame there. Verse 15, verse 16. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. That's what he's saying. And let's just read the whole thing. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. The same God that brought me forth from my mother. The same God that knew Jeremiah before he was ever born and ordained him a prophet unto the nations. He said, before thou came forth from your mother, I knew thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's what he told Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Here, Paul is saying, that same God that brought me forth from my mother, when it pleased him, the same one that brought me from my mother, revealed his son in me. That's what he's saying. Here's the time when it pleased God. When you come to a desire, an understanding, a wanting, when you realize there's something in you that's void that nothing in the world can fill up, that's evidence that God has sent his spirit into you. That's evidence that you're regenerated. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, oh, by the way, it's no small other part here. The same one that brought me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me when it pleased him, that I might preach him among the heathen immediately. Notice this. Immediately. How much begging was done here? How much begging did God do to get Saul on the right track? How much begging, would it take me to get you to come up here and give your life to the Lord? How much begging would it take? You say, well, the first thing you have to ask, and this is what I used to ask when I was a child, well, if I'm begging you to come up here and to deliver your life into the Lord, is that the Spirit of God begging you? No, the Spirit of God immediately responds to God. When it pleased God, immediately, Paul said, I conferred. Not with flesh and blood. Not with flesh and blood. What is a natural man? Flesh and blood. But this man didn't respond with flesh and blood. He says immediately he responded. Well, what did he respond with? The Spirit. He was a child of grace. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay, so I wanted to grab that. And let's go on. I don't want to finish that chapter. Let's get back over to the 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, Paul goes on to say, remember, when it pleased God, this is when he responded in the Spirit. Verse 3 in the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear. Boy, this is not the pompous, arrogant Saul of Tarsus, is it? I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is the sole thing. This is the crux of the lives of the children of God. Everything evolves around the Spirit in you. Everything. Because, you see, if it's truth, the only way that you can know it's truth is by the Spirit of truth in you. The only way that I can preach it, if I'm preaching truth, is by the Spirit of truth. Thus, the Scripture would say it's not the man, but the Spirit of God in the man. It's not the man that comes up with this. It's not the man that can deliver it in such a way that'll be a benefit to you. I'm just a natural man. My deliverances are only going to give you natural things. Only the things that we're naturally inclined to believe and to be excited about. And those things are futile when it comes to a child of God. You need sustenance from the master's table. You need food from on high. You need the Lord and his goodness. He He says, my speech was not, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, it's a fruit of the Spirit, must be born of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not perfect in understanding, not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He has something ordained before the world for us, which none of the princes of the world knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now don't say, well, they killed him. Don't say that. Nobody killed the Lord. Our sins put him on the tree, okay? But nobody killed the Lord. Pilate said, don't you know I have power to let you go? He said, you'd have no power over me at all unless my Father gave it to you. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to raise it up again. And this commandment received out of my Father. You have no power over me at all unless it was given to you. And listen, when did he die? When he gave his life. He gave his life. He didn't let them take his life. No. He gave it. When did he give it? Okay. The Lord has to, listen, for you to be bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, that entails him understanding everything wrong about you and I. Everything that was sin about you and I. He had to know. You said, what are you talking about? He had to know my sin. Let me just stick with me here. He had to know every failure of mine to know what the price was going to be. That's how much he knows you. He knows you to that degree. He suffered to the degree that everything we've done wrong against God has been paid for. So that's how he knows you. He knows you like none other. You say, that's kind of uncomfortable. Well, no, not really. That's really a wonderful thing. He knows you to the degree that when he died on the cross, the law was going to be satisfied when he was done. And that our sins could never be charged to our account ever again. He had to know you to that degree. He knows you to that degree. So then, can we just go ahead and sin then? Well, you know the answer to that one. God forbid is the answer to that one. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are not. And if we know the great price that was paid for on our behalf, what should that stir us up to do? Some would say, well, if I believe the way you do, I'd live my life how I want to. Well, contrary to that, if you believe the way I did, you'd realize you've already made too much of a mess of your life. If you really believe the way I did, and you would have no desire, the thought of it would be sick to your soul. If you really believe the way I did. And so that's the answer. Not that you could do anything you wanted to do. That's a natural response. The spiritual response is, each sin demands it here. That's a spiritual response. Okay, going on here. It says, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, 1 Corinthians. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen. Now this is a natural. The eye hath not seen. Now I used to use this verse. I'm going to say this verse 9 here. I used to use to try to explain to people in my zeal about the kingdom of God and the great things of heaven and what's waiting on the other side. This is the verse that I would use. I would use this, and it's not necessarily totally wrong to use it in this way, but it's not. There's a lot more to it. I have not seen, nor has the ear heard. The eye can't see, the ear can't hear it. Neither has it entered into the heart of man my imagination, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. Well, you don't have to wait for it. What? The natural eye can't see it. The natural ear can't hear it. Your imagination can't even think of it. But God hath revealed them unto us. Not when we're dead. Well, when we're dead in trespass and sin, you say, you've got to get all this worked out here. Here and now, God has revealed it to us. You see, our natural eyes can't see it. Our natural ears can't hear it. We can't even imagine what great things God has prepared for them to love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you have the Spirit of God, there's a joy that the world can never perceive of, that can't take it from it. Although you can lose your joy of it, but there's something in you that can know the deep things of God. And therefore, you can be overwhelmed with the wonderful love, mercy, joy, grace, truth, the fruits of the Spirit. The world will be going, what? Where? I don't hear it. I don't see it. Yeah, because you're hearing and seeing with the wrong things. You must be born of the Spirit of God to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Now look, the things of a man we're talking about here. For what man knoweth the things of a man? I'm on verse 11. Save the spirit of man, not the spirit of God. What things knoweth the things of a man? Save the spirit of man which is in him. We know the things of man, don't we? We understand and comprehend the things of man, the things of this world. It says, even so the things of God knoweth no man. No man knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God in you, brother, you can know the things of God. You can rejoice with the saints of God. And when you hear the songs of Zion sing, you can see the gates of heaven open wide. And all that heavenly host around the throne of God. And God in that man, for there is a man in heaven. There's a God man who sits on the right hand of power, who daily makes intercession for you and I. You can see that high, you can see him high and lifted up. And you can know what you are by nature, and yet you can know what you are in the Spirit. Bought and paid for. Priests and kings of the Most High. He is a King of Kings, after all, and a Lord of Lords, is he not? Are you not kings and lords? Are you not priests and kings? Yes, you are. He is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. His kingdom is great. It's from everlasting to everlasting. And you are in his kingdom. You are of his kingdom. You are bought and washed forever in the blood of Christ. You belong to him. You are not your own. Never say it's my life. I can do what I want to with it. That's not right. You're bought. You're paid for. Bought and paid for. I love that. Bought and paid for. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. No, there's contrast. He just, from the beginning to the end, he's saying it's not man's wisdom. It's not man's understanding. It's not man's head knowledge. It's a heart issue. It's a heart condition. Going back over here, let's look at this real quick. I'm going to just jump back real quick over to this first Galatians. And I want you to see this one thing here. Verse 11 in that first chapter, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. It's not a gospel of men. Men didn't invent it. He said it's not a... It's not after man. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You mean God loves his people so much that even when they're dead in sin, he'll come down and visit them and reveal his son in them? Yes, sir. Just like that. Well, what did I do? Nothing. What did you do in Adam? Did you want to be fallen in Adam? Did anybody ask you whether you want to be a fallen creature in Adam? Let me ask you a question. If Adam, in that perfect moral condition that he was in, I'm not saying he was perfect like Christ, the man Christ. I'm saying in the moral condition he was in, he was perfect. He didn't have no sin. Right. So if Adam, in this perfect moral condition, is going to disobey God, what is this man going to do when it comes to the kingdom of God? What is this man going to do? Is he going to accept Christ as his personal Savior? He is my personal Savior, and I do say you should accept him. I say, amen, you should accept him. But how in the world am I going to get there from here and fallen Adam? If I'm dead in sin, how in the world? How did Lazarus see life again? Was he going to do? Did he have any power to change the circumstance? He had no power to change the circumstance, but one that did have power changed the circumstance. Come forth, right? Okay. Well, he was bound in grave's clothes. How did he? What did he put his feet on the side and bend up and get up and walk with his own power? No, my friends, the Lord even brought him to the front of the sepulcher. He stood there like this. By the power of God, he brought him forth. And then all he said was, turn, unwind, get, take the loosen grave, that. Loose the grave, thank you. Loosen the grave clothes off of him, set him free. And he did. And see, in this life, there's a lot of grave clothes that folks wear. They don't have the truth. We're blessed. lot of folks that are God's people that just haven't had the grave clothes removed. You see, that's where you come in. You let your light shine before men, that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father. No matter what the circumstance, what the condition is, I trust you. I promise you one thing. My mom said one time in her frail, older body, she was consumed with a lot of trouble. And I asked her one time, she had gone through a procedure at the hospital that was very painful. And I said, "Mom, man, what got you through it?" She said, "I just thought about how my Lord suffered. And I thought, it's nothing compared to his suffering." And that helped her get through it. I would that I would have that, that I could have that, any that to just believe that to that degree, that no matter what I suffer, it's nothing compared. He is a God that is acquainted with our ways. He knoweth our sufferings. He knoweth firsthand. He's not a God that says and doesn't do. He's a God that says and then did it for us when we couldn't do it. We had no power of our own. Okay, I'm going to lose time here. Let's go over to the, where do I want to go here? I want to go to Ephesians. First chapter. Now this, again, is another primitive Baptist, or I shouldn't say primitive Baptist, this is another truth 101. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It says that he was much displeased when they didn't bring, when they tried to forbade the children and the infants, right? Well, these are lessons that are hopefully will be helpful to them that are maybe not so acquainted or so acquainted with the truth. This Ephesian letter, by itself, along with Romans chapter 8, and along with a lot of other ones, that other chapter that we were reading, will set you right on a strong foundation to build upon. This right here, my friends, is rich. Now, we don't have time. My time is fleeting here. But there's a question here. Okay, so the topic came up, believing. How do you believe? How do we get there from here? What is it? We know it's being born of the Spirit, right? Well, let's grab another text that teaches us how we're born, how that we believe. Let's just grab that. And in this Ephesian letter, there's one really strong text in here that will teach how the child of God believes. And I want to get over here. Now, if you'll notice, I'm going to make a quick comment here on this first chapter. If you'll notice, this is rich with doctrine. I mean, it's loaded, compacted, concentrated with doctrine. That you'll find that nowhere in this first chapter did God ever ask a man to do anything. If you'll notice, and you'll read it real carefully, and you just mark down every time something is of the Lord. It's by his pleasure. It's by his knowledge, his love, his mercy to us. It's over and over again in this chapter. This is a God who is fixed and predetermined, and has predetermined by an unchangeable purpose that his people will be with him in glory. And not only just in glory, but also here in time. That he set up a place called the church. The gates of hell wouldn't prevail against her. That even while we're on this low ground of sin and sorrow, that we can enjoy the presence of the Spirit of God and each other with that same Spirit, by the way. Nowhere are we ever going to have joy in our lives without the Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit, by the way. Always the same Spirit. That's why the people of God, if they're in the Spirit, are always the same. And now, if they're not in the Spirit, you can know that right quick, too. And you'll know me when I'm not in the Spirit right quick. And I'm ashamed of those things, but it's a work in progress. And it'll be a work in progress until I breathe my last, I assure you that. There is no fixed deal here. There is no sinning here. I'm going to tell you right now, every day of my life is a struggle, and I'm sure it is with you too as well. And there's never ever going to be a time where I can say I'm free of sin. Nope, not as long as this body breathes. This body's going to be changed one of these days, and that'll be a time when I'll be free. I'll be free. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." How are you going to see him as he is? When you're made like him. In the fullness of the adoption. What is the adoption? It's when the fullness of the adoption is in the body, when the body is changed to be like his marvelous, glorious body. That is the full, remember, you are the temple of God. He's bought you body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And so in the fullness of the adoption, that is to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, get that out of there. The fullness of the adoption is the redemption of our bodies, when our bodies are made like his body. There's a man in heaven that sits on the right end of power who has a body. That body he has will be the same type of body that you'll have. It'll be like that body. It'll be perfect, undefiled, never again an evil thought, a bad deed, nothing like that at all. It'll be glorified. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go over to I'll just start with 13. It's just really no good place to start. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Christ says, him that hath an ear, let him hear. How are you going to hear the things of the truth if you're not of the truth? You can't do it. Remember, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. You cannot hear the truth without the spirit of God. I don't care how good the preacher may think he is. It doesn't matter. It's about the spirit of God. In whom also that after that ye believed, ye was sealed with that holy seal of promise. Okay, well, how do we get to believe? Well, you have to hear. Well, how do you hear? Let's get on to this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is body, soul, and spirit, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, faith is through the Spirit. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints, love's the fruit, by the way, it's my favorite word, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, Brother John, how do we believe? Let's keep going here. We're almost there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit. How do you get it? Because he gives it. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul said he got it by revelation. Remember? Here's how we get it, by revelation. But he's going to define it just a little farther here. He's going to open it up a little more here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? Because you had good in you and you wanted to come to the Lord. Well, you'd have no good in you at all unless you were born of the Spirit of God, period. The fact that you want to come to the Lord is evidence that you are the Lord's, that you belong to him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints, and here it is, and what is the exceeding greatness? This is strong words. And what is the exceeding greatness? Notice the direction here. Of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I'm going to just pause. There's a comma. We're not done. I don't care who you are. The only way that you can believe in the true God of heaven and earth is that the Spirit of God reveals it to you because he sent him to you. That is the only way. And the fact that you have a belief and a love in your heart is evidence that he has done that. And who am I to say that you're not born of the Spirit of God? Who is any man to say, tell you that you're not born of the Spirit of God? And yet, who is any man to say that you are? But by the fruits you'll know. And you know, and I know, it doesn't take very long. You get to somebody that's kind of out of sorts and he's got his own agenda going, the Spirit that's in you will see that right quick. I mean, it may take a little while. He may be pretty good. He may warm you up really well. But be cautious and be wary of that kind of a man. If his interest is not solely in the feeding of God's people, forget it. And if he's not solely in the business of glorifying God, if there's anything in him at all that wants you to appreciate him, forget it. Paul said he was a chief among sinners. He was the greatest, in my humble opinion, among the apostles. But that's John Mark Clark speaking. And the Lord may be not okay with that statement. But I'm saying he took it to the Gentiles. We have it because the Lord blessed Paul to preach it. So anyway, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, sorry. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? By the way, the same power that he spoke existence, he spoke everything into existence. I mean, okay, how much power does it take for you to believe? Well, I don't know. It's exceeding greatness of God's power, the exceeding greatness of the power of God. I mean, is there a cap on that? Is there a number that I can come up with? Okay. By that same power, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's the same power. How interesting is that? It's the same power for you and I to believe that it took for Christ to be raised from the dead. You're in good company. You're in good company. If you believe in God, you hang on to that because that means the Lord loves you to that degree. The same degree that it took for Christ, for him to raise Christ up from the dead. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. That same power indwells in him, indwells in you. It's the same. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's a great statement, isn't it? The biggest name of any name in this world or that one to come. Christ Jesus. And it took the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. It takes the same power for you to believe that Christ was raised from the dead. Amen. Same Spirit. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? We have an assembly of saints here that when they hear the truth, they can agree. And isn't that amazing? Out in the world, if you get two men to agree on anything, it's a miracle. Yeah. But you can come to a place where God is worshiped in spirit and in truth, and where his people are seeking after the God himself, the King of Kings, sitting on his throne. They're looking to him, and they're begging him and asking him for the things that only he knows that they have need of. And there's rejoicing among a multitude. This is divine. This is the Spirit of God. This is what it's all about, worship and praise. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No man can come to Christ without the Spirit of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can desire the way, the truth, or the life without his Spirit. It's the same. He cannot refuse his own. Why won't he refuse you? Because his Spirit dwells in you. Well, what does that signify? That you're bought and paid for, and he knows you. And you're in that fold, and you cannot be removed from that fold. You see, the gospel just gets richer and richer. It gets, when you really stop and think about how great your condition is now, it's wonderful. If we really, and this is what the, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, we remind one another. Paul said, I want to stir up your pure minds. I want to stir up your pure minds and bring you into remembrance of these things. Things that you know. Things the Spirit of God says, that's right. That's the truth. This is where we get strength. It's not by the man up here. You can forget that. It's the message. It's the messenger in the man. It's the Spirit of God. And so we're blessed by the Spirit of God whatever we do. David said, there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Well, if David can't attain unto it, how is this man going to attain unto it? And yet people will say, all you have to do, No. All you have to do is be born of the Spirit of God. That way you can believe. So figure that one out. Well, we don't have to figure it out because it's declared plainly how we get born of God. You know what? He's not a respecter of persons. I sit around a table of a dirt farmer, which my granddad was a dirt farmer, raised 15 kids. I sit around on two days a month. I have the great distinct honor and privilege of sitting around the saints of God, a few men to study, a dirt farmer, a physicist degree, somebody who's been in commercial building all of his life, in his late 70s now, all these different walks of life. And I've got a few traits tucked into my belt, and the building inspector, all these men sitting down enjoying fellowship and worship, the one thing they have in common, the love of God in their hearts. There's nothing like it. Listen, there is nothing that comes, you can't even step, I mean, if God was up here, you can't even step up in the world. There's nothing to step up to because this is it. This is the calling of the child of grace. Okay. And lastly, I want to solidify this, if I might be so bold as to go to Romans chapter 8. And I want to draw my remarks to a close, but I want you to see all that God has done for us. Again, these are fundamental doctrine. This is the foundation of the truth. And I want to go to a very, very, it's probably the most familiar text among Primitive Baptists that have studied chapter 8 at all. And so I'm assuming that probably this is not going to be news to anybody, but I want to close out in this chapter. Verse 26, chapter 8, Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Thank God. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. Well, we can't even pray right without the Spirit of God. Is that not what that says? How is man going to do anything worth anything without the Spirit of God? If we can't even pray, how are we going to say the prayer of faith without the Spirit of God? And if you've got the Spirit of God, what are you looking for? That's the question I want to ask. You've got what you need. What you're looking for is the truth. That's the answer. These children of God, and this is where you come in, that you let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How are they going to glorify God without the Spirit? They're not. But you have the truth, right? You're blessed. You're so blessed to have the truth. You're not worrying about eternal salvation. You're worrying about the joy and peace and the salvation and working out what God has worked in. God, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's yours. Work it out. And in doing so, my friends, I assure you that the little lambs of God will see that there's food from a distance. They'll see there's something about that person. There's something about that congregation. There's something about these individuals that's different. And what that is the Spirit of God in them saying, there's something about home right there. You see, I've known some of the best testimonies of my life have been by people that didn't say one thing, didn't say very much at all, but they just lived their life. Man, I wanted to emulate. I've got a couple of cousins that are dead and gone now. Never heard him say a bad word about anybody. Didn't speak a whole lot, and whenever he spoke, people wanted to know what they had to hear. Man, I would love to emulate that. I desire to emulate that. We're supposed to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, I flunk out about most of those. Okay. Now I've got myself in the way here. So let's finish up. So anyway, we can't pray like we should. 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, right? He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things, I want to clarify this just in case. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to this purpose. Now, not that you don't know this, but these all things are not all things as a man would think. It's not bad situations. How in the world can a bad situation work for your good? You say, well, it can make you stronger. A bad situation is a bad situation. Let's consider this. The all things that you need to know about, he's fixing to tell you about them. Okay, let's just start. There's five of them, by the way. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Here they are. For whom he did foreknow, he also, this is God's doing. What part of man is done in any of this? For we know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, that's three, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's five things. Now notice that glorification is the fullness of the adoption, that is, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. You say, well, he's actually written it like as though it's already happened. Well, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. Just like when Christ said, your sins be forgiven, you go and sin no more. He hadn't hung on the tree yet, but it was as good as forgiven because he was going to the tree. You will be glorified. It's as good as done. You have his word on it. It says, what shall we say then to these things? What things? Those five things. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us all of those things. He did all of those things. How blessed are we? If God did all of those things, he's predetermined by an unchangeable purpose that we're going to be with him. We're born of his Spirit so that we might know the love of God, which passes all knowledge, passes all understanding. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. No matter what has happened to you in this life, no matter what will happen to you in this life, his grace is sufficient. And I say amen to that. It says, by Christ we are who we are. Paul said, I am that I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. You are saints. He doesn't look down on one more than the other. I don't care what position men want to put themselves in. He loves you to the point where if there was just one of you to die for, he would have come and died for you. That's the God we serve. He loves you to that degree. He accounted for everything of our offenses, where justice and mercy met right there at the cross. You say, what do you mean? Mercy and that we're forgiven. Justice and that the law is satisfied. Whatever the law demanded in the way of recompense, whatever the law required in the way of punishment has been met. And mercy was there too. And you got the mercy part of it. He got the other part of it because he loves you. That's it. That's it. That's all there is to it. He loved you to that degree. If he loved you to that degree, how ought we to love him? How ought we to love him? I say this way. We should meet together. We should sing. We should pray. And if God will bless a man, should hear the message. And we should thank him. And each day, not just Sundays, not Wednesdays, each day of our lives, help remind one another. Call each other. Lord bless you. Lord keep you. I'm praying for you. Pray for me. I appreciate you getting kind of attention. Thank you.
Send when we sing number 237. 237.